All right, the message title today is called The Mystery of His Will, Understanding the Will of God. Now, what I want to do today is talk about the will of God. So many people are trying to search for the will of God in their lives, or maybe looking for a purpose. I wrote up on the board here Ephesians 5:17, this verse that used to slap me in the face. It says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now the verse says, you're unwise if you don't understand the will of the Lord. I had no clue what the will of the Lord was. So that made me unwise. And in fact, in Ephesians 5:15, it says I was a fool. If you want to be someplace special in the Bible today for today's message, turn to Ephesians. You'll be there a lot. So if you're not a big Bible page turner, just stick to Ephesians, and you'll be right where we're going to be. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Last week, we just finished a series called This Present Evil World, which is on our website now, and we talked about the state of this world that we're living in and the reprobate state of humanity and how we live amongst sinful people, and even our flesh is filled with sin. And so daily, we're operating within this wicked world. And so we shouldn't be alarmed when we face a bad day every now and then. In fact, good days should surprise us, right? Because we're surrounded by this wickedness, and yet Christ, out of His mercy and His grace, gives us a new life through His sacrifice there. In Ephesians 5, the first part of the chapter, talks about the wickedness of sinful man and how we should not be partakers, therefore, with them anymore. Ephesians 5, verse 7. When we drop down to verse 15, Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And so as we just finished up that series about the evil world, we talked all about the evil wickedness that's rampant in the world. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." All right, and so we're talking about the mystery of the will of God and what it is for our lives. What is the purpose that we're here? What's the will of God? Okay, especially young people tend to seek all sorts of different mystical methods to try to discover what God wants them to do. And yet the Bible tells us we should know. And if we don't, we're unwise. Okay. Matthew 18:14, Jesus hints a little bit at His will when He says, "Even so," talking about the little children, He says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So He talks about children and their perishing in the tribulation and in the coming judgment. He says it's not the Father's will that they should perish. Likewise, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter addresses the long-suffering of the Lord. When he says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Okay, and of course, the word repentance there meaning a conversion, meaning a changing of your mind. In us, when we repent or change our mind from our attitude of sin towards the attitude of righteousness in God, we've talked about before, that's our changing our mind and our attitude, and of course the Lord changes our spirit. 2 Peter 3:9, though, tells us that the Lord's will is not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In our dispensation, Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 2:4, clearly the will of God. Yeah, yep. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, when he addresses the will of God pretty specifically. Paul tells us that we should know. See, this is the thing that a lot of people don't understand, specifically those who may not be in their Bible as much as they ought. The Bible tells us clearly what God wants us to do. It tells us the will of God for our lives. Okay, it's 1 Timothy 2, that's where I said, right? Verse 3, Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so the two things that God will have happen here is see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thus we have God's will. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to see all men saved, that not anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Starting at verse 8 there, Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So Paul says there that we're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That mystery being what? The message of grace that was given to Paul. in Acts 9 there, and it was given to Paul that was kept hidden from the foundation of the world. The fellowship of the mystery, that union, that partnership that we have, all right, and we meet here every week as part of that fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that we're all baptized into one body by the Spirit. We all are made to drink of the same Spirit. Within you and within me are the same Holy Spirit working together in a conjunction. We all are members of the same body. That fellowship of the mystery, that hidden truth that wasn't around before, before people were members of a kingdom in time past, in God's plan for the prophetic program, God's plan for Israel. We are members of the body. We have a spiritual union here. So in Ephesians 3:10, the intent of that fellowship and the mystery is so that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God, according to, verse 11, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jeremy Johnson. The eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The purpose that God is concerned with is not what we do in our daily vocation. The Bible does not speak a whole bunch about Jesus Christ, the carpenter, or Jesus or Paul, the tent maker. There's a verse reference here or there. Yet the purpose that he has for us is in Christ. That's the eternal purpose of God. That's the will of the Lord, to see all men saved in Christ and come to the knowledge of the truth, that our focus is on Christ, not ourselves. So often when we're searching for the will of the Lord, it's because we're facing questions in our life that we don't want to handle. And so we pray and put the burden on God and say, God, what is your will for this decision? What do you want me to do?
Give me a sign.
Tell me what I should do. The will of the Lord is clearly laid out, though, right? It says that if we don't understand the will of the Lord, we're unwise. That tells us that it's there for us to know. Surely God wouldn't hide it and encrypt it inside the Bible so that we couldn't intelligently, clearly understand it. He expects us and gives us a responsibility as adult sons to make decisions in this earthly life. We've talked about that before when we addressed the calling of God for our lives. It's also on our website, that series, The Calling of God. God gives us a calling, a mission, a job that we have to do. But the will of the Lord is for us to be in Christ. It's as simple as that, for us to be in Christ. For us to discover the will of the Lord, we must put aside ourselves and focus on what God wants to do. That's the meaning of the will of the Lord. What is your will, Lord? It's what he wants to do. What is God doing today? That's where an understanding of the Bible dispensationally comes into play and is real beneficial. Okay, understanding that God has two separate programs, one for Israel in time past and one for us, Jew and Gentile, in the dispensation of grace today, those two separate programs signify that God has a will. Okay, God has a plan and a purpose that in the end is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. And so God at all times, across dispensations, wants to see men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And by studying the Bible rightly divided, we understand, according to the times, what the method of salvation is and what the truth is we need to know to apply to our lives. So it's through proper study applied in our lives that we can know the will of the Lord and not be unwise. Turn to Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, as Tom pointed out there, the purpose that God has for us, the will of God, is always made clear, and it's in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's always in salvation and truth, saving us from this present evil world. Turn to Galatians 1:4. This was the theme verse for the last few weeks of study, when it says that Paul says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. The will of God to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of truth, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, delivered us from this present evil world. He did that to fulfill, as part of God's will, to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of truth. So as we talked about the solution of this present evil world and how God delivered us from it through Christ, that was part of his will, to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. The same will that you and I have today. Okay, to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Colossians 1:27. The purpose that God has is in Christ. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, it's the mystery of among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, the will of God is always surrounding the person of Christ and his relationship towards you. You and Christ. It's not you and you. It's not about you. It's about Christ and you being in Christ, being saved from the wrath of God and judgment. We talked about that last week a little bit. Turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 here for a little bit as we go through this passage. And Paul addresses here the purpose and the will of God. And he says that it's made manifest, it's made clear. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chooses us. He gives us all spiritual blessings, and it says in verse 4 there, he chose us before the foundation of the world. And we know some things here, so I'm going to draw the chart. We've got the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had some hidden wisdom, some knowledge that was kept secret, called the mystery. It was hidden wisdom. He didn't reveal it to the princes of this world. No, we studied last week how that there's a satanic influence over this present evil world, and the princes of this world did not know this piece of information, because if they had known it, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he keeps it hidden until after Christ dies on the cross, reveals it to Paul, in Acts 9, and Paul reveals it to us. That mystery truth that Jesus Christ had a purpose dying on the cross, which was according to the will of God, delivering us from this present evil world. Galatians 1, 4. You see that? So that hidden wisdom there, where God had chosen us in Christ, where Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in his vessel. Where when we're in Christ, we become part of that vessel. We become part of the body of Christ. You see that? He chose the method of salvation back here. When we take part in that salvation over here, we're part of that predestinated vessel, member, body. Okay. The destination is that Christ we'll have glory over here. When we're in Christ, our destination is sure. It's predestined. See that? Our destination is told beforehand when we get in Christ. Predestinated in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All of this takes place according to the will of God, which is to see us saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, us being a part of Christ's body and taking part in his future glory is all part of the will of God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now notice in verse 6 here, I thought this was interesting. Sometimes we just kind of skim over these statements here. But that phrase when it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that's kind of an insult on our character, by the way. That's saying you people are sinful, desperately sinful, that it's by God's grace that you're saved. Jesus Christ paid it all for you. He took your sins on the cross. Verse 5, it says, we're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's praising God in his grace to see us saved, because we're sinners who could not save ourselves. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness in him. See that trade-off there, the gospel there? To the praise of the glory of his grace is signifying our wickedness, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 7, there is the gospel verse. Right? We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's why I wanted to go all this long way to get to that right there, Ephesians 1:9. He made known unto us the mystery of his will through us being in Christ. The whole process of the mystery message, the message of God's grace being hidden from the foundation of the world, revealed to Paul, and what Christ did on the cross for us by grace, not because of our own works and performance. That's the will of God, to see all men saved, and it's made known to us, Ephesians 1:9. It's not kept secret anymore. He made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. See that? I see that, how that's coming around full circle. He purposed it in himself. Ephesians 3:11 says the eternal purpose of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, the eternal purpose, the eternal will of God is to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's fulfilled when we get saved and take part in his body. Take part in that fellowship, that spiritual union. We're baptized into the same body. We're all members of the same body. We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, it says in Ephesians 5. We'll stay in Ephesians 1 here. We're going to drop down to, verse 10. We'll keep going. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. We've talked about the future ramifications of that, and how in the future there'll be one thing, both in heaven and earth, where it all sum up in Christ. Again, the focus is on you. No, not so much. It's on Christ. Okay, the purpose of God is to see all people saved and in Christ. so that he can receive the glory, to the praise and glory of his grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The purpose that he had for us to be in Christ, the will of God, Ephesians 1, 11. Drop down to verse 13. It's fitting then that Paul enters into the gospel there in verse 13 when he says that the method of getting saved is to hear the word of truth, to trust it, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. After he just got done explaining the clear will of God for us all to be saved. The crowd response, I had on the note there on the outline, I don't want to be liturgical or anything, but I had a crowd response there. And after I just talk about the will of God and the manifold will of God, his purpose of us being in Christ, us being saved by grace, the crowd says, is that all? Is that it? That's a typical response. You know, what's the will of God for my life? Is it to be a rock star, a dentist, a doctor? Perhaps I'll be a great philanthropist. Well, he wants you to be in Christ so you can take part in his glory for eternity. Is that it? Is that it? Well, we're saved, right? And so it's the idea, well, is that it? I mean, we're in Christ, we trust in Christ, we recognize we're a sinner. That's it? What do I do now? Is it just a passive existence now that we're in Christ? Well, do we need reminded that we've been talking about the last 4 or 5 weeks of our liberty in Christ and how we were held bondage to sin and how it was no small thing that Jesus Christ came down to earth, manifest in the flesh, to take upon himself the sins of the world? That was no small thing. Galatians 5:1 says that we should not... I don't want to get it wrong here. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't mock what Christ did on the cross for you. That was something you could never do. First off, appreciate that, and I'm sure we all do. Colossians 1:13, realize that we were translated from. We've talked about before, we had a citizenship because of our rebellion in the satanic influence of this present evil world, held bondage to sin and death. And Jesus Christ invaded this present evil world, held captive death and sin, took the payment on the cross for you, and translated you from the kingdom of this evil world to the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1:13. Our calling, 2 Corinthians 5:20, he made us ambassadors for Christ. While we still live in this present evil world, he gave us a position in heavenly places so that we have an authority above the spiritual powers of wickedness in this present evil world. Ephesians 6. So we have a calling by God to live holy, blameless lives. Ephesians 1. Matthew 6:33 in the prophetic program talks about righteousness. And of course, we know that one prominent theme throughout history and sinful mankind is that we lack righteousness. That's why we need a Savior. The law shows us, when presented as a mirror in front of us, that we are unrighteous. We don't fit the bill. That's why Matthew 6:33, Jesus says to the Israelites and the Jews, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Of course, the context there is a promise for the kingdom program. But Paul says a similar thing in Romans 3:21, when people are seeking after righteousness because of their sin. He says, but now the righteousness of God is manifest without the law. Now you can have it freely without the law. We're seeking the righteousness of God because it's the righteousness of God that's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. I was mentioning earlier, kind of jokingly, that the fear of God was in me last night because our trailer was shaking with the winds and all that. You know, I mean, the wrath of God is coming, folks. It's a scary, dangerous thing. And unless you're delivered from it, Ephesians 1:11, you're going to go through it. And it's the case with the people in this world. Okay, that's why we need to have the heart and the passion as ambassadors to reach out, right, to evangelize. Okay, because of that very thing. Galatians 1:3-4, we've read earlier how that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself to deliver us from this present evil world. On Ephesians 2, verse 10, being in Christ, being saved, taking part in his will, and you and I who are saved today who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all that we have to do? Is that all God made us for? I mean, now we're just going to be saved and that's it. What do we do now? Right? Is that it? Being in Christ is not a passive thing. Getting in Christ is a passive thing. Getting in Christ requires no work on your behalf. You do nothing. You trust. That's it. Being in Christ takes some work. Not staying in Christ, being in Christ. Being in Christ because now there's a battle going on between you and your flesh. Now you're at odds with the world. And so being in Christ takes some work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained that we should walk in them. The plan and purpose of God from eternity past was that in Christ we would receive the glory in the future in Christ. Okay, that's His purpose and will for us. So Ephesians 2:10, we're His workmanship, created unto good works that we should walk unto them. Constantly trying to pull out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, combating the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5 talks about that battle there. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul mentions other places where he talks about the will of God in reference to these works that we should be exhibiting. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." The will of God, sanctification. What was the will of God in 1 Timothy 2:4? See all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're saved, you're in the will of God. Good work. Now keep it up. Now perform the good works that God has before ordained that you walk in, now that you're in Christ. Your sanctification is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, pray without ceasing. You know, that's the will of God. He wants you to be in communication with Him. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about the will of God and how we can prove the will of God in our lives. Not prove that it's available, but prove that it exists. Prove that you are saved and are coming to the knowledge of the truth. Proving that you are now performing the work that you were before ordained to walk in. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing of your mind, so that you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What's the will of God? We've discovered already. To see all men saved, come to knowledge of truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification is to walk in those good works that you were before ordained to walk in. So Romans 12, 2, in order to prove the will of God in your life, you have it, you know it, in order to prove it, you need to renew your mind, transform it, do not be conformed to the world. You should not bear the fruit of your wicked flesh. It's crucifying the cross. Galatians 5:24 says that those of us who are in Christ have crucified the lusts and affections of the flesh. We should walk after the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I mentioned it takes some work to be in Christ. It takes some work, some battle, some fighting against our flesh, which is why Paul equips us in Ephesians 6 with some spiritual armor. 1 Timothy 4:7, it kind of excites me that it's not physical work that God requires, because a lot of us would be lacking in that area, I think. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, though it's godly exercise, not physical exercise. Paul says in verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And of course, the bodily exercise profiteth a little less for some of us than a little more for the rest of us, you know. But anyway, the promise that God has in the godliness that we're to exercise is for the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now that you are eternally in Christ, walking according to the work that He before ordained unto you, you have eternal rewards because of that. You have profit in the life to come. You have the profit in the life that now is by bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and the life that is to come, your sanctification, the glory that you have with Christ, Romans 8. So the will of God I'm trying to express to you here is evident, it's clear in the Scriptures. We have it, we know it. If we're saved, we're in it. But we should also walk in it. It's not a done deal. It's not that now that we're in Christ, now that we're saved, there's nothing more to do. I can sit back and eat a ho-ho. No, that's not the case. We're constantly battling with our flesh. Okay, we constantly have to live up to the will of God, which is to see us sanctified. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Turn to Titus 2:13. God made us part of a body, part of a new creature that was kept hidden from the foundation of the world, that we can have justification freely by His grace, so that we can walk out of the love that Christ showed for us, that we can walk according to good works. Titus 2:13 says that He made a peculiar people, us, who should be zealous of good works. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are we looking for that appearing, the glorious appearing? Because that's when we get the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8. That's when it's all complete. No more battle with our flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, that's when it's complete there. And so we're looking forward to that appearing of the great God and our Savior who gave Himself for us. Paul talks a lot about that, doesn't he? Why does he always talk about Christ's sacrifice? It's because that's the will of God for your life. Okay, whenever you doubt, well, am I doing the will of God? Just remind yourself of what Christ did for you. And are you taking part in 1 Timothy 2:4, which is to come to that knowledge of the truth? Or are you just stagnant? Okay? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, Israel is also a peculiar people called into good works. We are a peculiar people. We're a different people at a different time, different dispensation, but we're also peculiar people, supposedly to be zealous unto good works. Titus 2:14, because of the will of God that is made known unto us through Christ by Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:13. I like this passage here. This is a gem that I dug out, and I think this is an amazing passage that I didn't recognize before. 2 Corinthians 5:13, talking about our zealousness and our passion for God, knowing that we should live our lives in the image of Christ, after the image of Christ, putting on the works of Christ. Okay, putting on that putting on over our flesh those works. 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul mentions here, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul says there in verse 13, if we're beside ourselves, if we're acting a little loony, it's to God. Okay, if we're constantly on the topic of eternal things and constantly saying, well, you know, this world is just a light affliction, doesn't really matter, because what really matters is eternity. Come on, Paul, you're always talking about Christ's sacrifice for your sins. We got a job to do down here. We're building a castle or something. You know, Paul says if we're beside ourselves, it's because of God, because of His sacrifice and what He did. If we're sober, it's for your cause. If we can stay calm at all, it's because we're trying to help you understand that Christ died for your sins and save you from this present evil world that no longer you have to face the wrath of God. You see that? That's what Paul's saying there. 2 Corinthians 5:13. The love of Christ constrains us, he says, because we thus judge if one died for all, we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but what? Unto him which died for them and rose again. So our lives then should be lived focused upon the will of God, of course, which is made known unto us. Which is what? That we're saved and that we're part of the body of Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We were predestinated before the foundation of the world in the body of Christ, in what He did on the cross. We're supposed to be zealous, peculiar people zealous to good works, passionate about good works. We're supposed to hate evil, Proverbs 8 says. We saw that a couple weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to love righteousness. We can take the spiritual application from Matthew 16 to seek righteousness, seek His righteousness. Paul addresses the Jews there in Romans 10 when he says that the Jews were seeking after their own righteousness, their own works they were seeking after. But you and I know that we have the righteousness of God. But we're still supposed to be zealous and passionate towards good works. Turn to Ephesians 3:17 and we'll wrap it up here. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the goal of today's message is to try to portray what the will of the Lord is clearly in the Bible. So there's no question. So that when we have doubts in our mind whether we're following after what God wants us to do or not, we know the will of God is to see us saved, to see us in Christ, to see us acknowledge what Christ did on the cross for us. Ephesians 3:17, Paul says in verse 16, he bows his knees unto the Father, verse 14, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened, verse 16, with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, Paul says there he's praying that we would comprehend, that we would by faith, that's an evidence of things, as a substance of things, it's a knowledge of things, a faith, that we would know by this proper study of the Word of God, the love that passes understanding and passes knowledge. It's not just a book knowledge of the love of Christ. It's not just knowing, oh yeah, He did that. It's that once we remind ourselves day in and day out what Christ did for us, then we have an experience then. I'm not talking about a numinous experience as in, oh, I felt the Lord. I'm talking about now we share in the fellowship of the mystery. It's that love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 21 says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, or without end. We're supposed to see what Christ did on the cross and say, wow, that's the eternal purpose of God, and I'm part of it. I mentioned last night in the storms a little bit, I had an idea that it wouldn't be a bad idea to put a picture. You've seen those pictures of death, you know, with the skull and the Sith. What a great idea to put that right on the ceiling above my bed. So when I wake up, the first thing I say is, oh, death. And remind me, oh, Christ took that for me. Because one day we're going to wake up and death won't be staring us in the face. It'll be eternal glory in Christ. And when we put that in front of us every morning, we know that we're in the will of God. So that day we can be thankful for what Christ did for us. And we can walk according to the good works that He before ordained that we should walk. When we keep in the forefront of our minds what Christ did for us, we can understand and better appreciate and better experience the love of Christ in our lives.